Father, I want to thank you for bringing us all here together on this beautiful Sabbath afternoon. And as it approaches the sun, we are thankful that you don't set. That as you said, I've been working all this time and I still work. In order to hold us, Lord, support us, encourage us, to teach us, train us. Send the Holy Spirit, Father, to open our hearts and minds so this beautiful chapter of Daniel 7 can be better understood. And Lord, help me to be prepared to do this today in a way that I just calm down and I present it in a simple fashion that will help everybody see clearly that you know exactly what you're doing and that we have a message that needs to be shared, even though it's a tough message. So bless us now, bless me, use me, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me start by telling you what happened to me. Remember I told you the key to the book of Daniel or anything that you want to tackle in the Bible is reading it over and over again. And as I read the book of Daniel over and over again, I saw three divisions of the book of Daniel. I realized that verse 1 through 14 tells us the vision that Daniel had. Then I clearly saw that verses 15, he says, he asked the angel standing by what these things meant. And then he said, in verse 23, Gabriel takes over, and from there to the end, it's Gabriel speaking to Daniel. Okay? So when you approach the book of Daniel, I want you to know there are three divisions. The divisions are delineated as you see there. First is the vision. Then the second is Daniel asks the angel a question. And then the angel answers the question. Now here's the beauty of this. I want to show you this. Watch this. These four things are repeated three times each. By the way, did anybody notice what I titled this, Daniel chapter 7, what I called it? The chapters of three. In those three sections, the vision, the question, and the answer from the angel, four things are repeated in all three places. And every time they're repeated, additional information is added. And that is called number three, repetition and enlargement. The whole book of Daniel is repetition and enlargement so that we can begin to understand more and more what was laid out to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 is then repeated in 7 and enlarged. Enlarge, it's repeated in 8 and enlarged, and it's repeated in 10 through 12 and enlarged. And when you get over to the book of Revelation, it does the same thing. And so you're going to see this clear. This is the beauty of Seventh-day Adventist understanding of prophecy in the books of Daniel and Revelation. And so please keep this in your mind, because if you can keep these three sections in your mind when you come to Daniel 7, look at three sections, and in all three sections, four things are repeated. And every time they're repeated, additional information is given because God wants you to understand what those symbols mean. Okay? And finally, the angel participates from this point on. In fact, Gabriel never leaves the book of Daniel at this point. And Jesus shows up in chapter 8. And Jesus stays until the end of the book of Daniel. That is how incredibly important this book is to us. Now, I hope you got that. Okay? Now, let's take a look. Under introduction is chiastic structures. Chiastic structure is really $10 word that makes me impressive in your eyes. I don't even know what it means. No, that's not true. It's a literary form that the Jewish mind uses to convey an idea. And notice that there's actually a literary structure to the first, not the first seven chapters of Daniel, but chapter one is an introduction. But from 2 through 7, there was a literary form that Daniel intentionally gave to show the parallelism. And notice what it is. A is Daniel 2, and it shows the fallen kingdoms through the image. But it is just like A prime, which is Daniel 7, that shows the fallen kingdoms through beasts rising and falling. B is Daniel 3, which is the kingly persecution, the fiery furnace. And it is related to Daniel 6, which is kingly persecution, Daniel in the lion's den. And then notice that Daniel 4 and Daniel 5 are about fallen king, Nebuchadnezzar's madness, and Belshazzar's night last night. So there actually is a literary device used here to convey information to us that also shows the integrity of the book of Daniel and that the author was the same person. He knew what he was doing. By the way, there's a chiastic structure to the last part of the book of Daniel, but we don't need that yet. So why am I showing you this now? Because it turns out that Daniel 7 is the transition chapter. Now notice how we do that. Daniel 7 transitions from the historical section, which is chapters 2 through 7. And by the way, the prophetic vision in chapter 2 really is historical. If you look at it, God was just plain and simple showing Nebuchadnezzar the flow of kingdoms to the very end. But when we get over to chapter 7, we now discover eschatology, where he starts dealing with the last day events that haven't happened yet. Okay, so Daniel 7 is a transition from the historical section to the prophetic section. And Daniel 7, by the way, does contain both history and prophecy. Number 2, chapter 7 is tied to the prophetic section, which is chapters 8 onward, by containing apocalyptic prophecy, which begins in this chapter in anticipation of the rest of the chapters of the book of Daniel, the following chapters. And finally, chapter 7 is tied from the historical section to the prophetic section, because this is the last chapter that Aramaic is used. Starting in chapter 8, or the end of chapter 7 actually, it now switches to Hebrew. And there was a reason for that. We'll get into that later. So this is an introduction, the chiastic structure, which shows you the relationship. And by the way, when you see this chiastic structure, you'll see how you can take Daniel 2 and actually make it as a yardstick for understanding Daniel 7. See? And that's exactly what the prophet intended, and that's exactly what God wanted to convey. All right, so let's take section 1. Let's take the vision. Now, I'm going to, hope you don't mind, you know, I've been lately. I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible, if you don't mind. 1 through 14. Take your Bibles, if you would, and follow along with me. And notice what it says. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions in his head as he was lying upon his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the gist of the matter. Daniel said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven, political and social agitations, were stirring up the great sea, the nations of the world. And four great beasts came up out of the sea in succession and different from one another. The first, parentheses, the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar, notice that my Bible, which is a well-accepted translation, even tells you who they believe the beasts are. Because if you look, it doesn't say Babylon or Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, this credible translation of the Bible recognizes the parallelism between chapter 2 and chapter 7. Okay? All right. Where wasn't I? Okay, verse 4. In the first, the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. I looked till the wings of it were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon 2 feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, the Medo-Persian Empire, was like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, again, parentheses, or one dominion, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another, and then mine interprets it, the Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great, like a leopard, which had 4 wings of a bird on its back. The beast had also 4 heads, and then my Bible says, Alexander's generals, his successors, and dominion was given it. And after this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a 4th beast, and then my Bible says, the Roman Empire, terrible, powerful, and dreadful, and exceedingly strong, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled what was left of its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that came up before it. And it had 10 horns, and my Bible says, symbolizing 10 kings. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. Behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I kept looking until the thrones were placed, and my Bible says, for the assessors with the judge, and that's capitalized J, and the Ancient of Days, parentheses, God the Eternal Father, took his seat, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and its wheels were burning. Verse 10. The stream of fire came forth from before him, and 1,000 thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 rose up and stood before him. The judge, and it's capitalized J, which the previous verse my Bible referred to as the Ancient of Days, was seated. And mine says, the court was in session. The books were open. I looked then, because of the sound of the great words which the horn was speaking, I watched until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given over to the burning, to be burned with fire. Praise the Lord. And as for the rest of the beasts, their power of dominion was taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a duration of their life. Oh, and their lives were prolonged. And my Bible says, for the duration of their lives was fixed, and then for a season and a time. I saw in the night vision, and behold, on the clouds of the heavens came one like the Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And there was given to him, my Bible says, the Messiah, dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. And then verse 15, as for me, Daniel, my spirit was grieved and anxious within me, and the vision of my head alarmed and agitated me. Okay, so let's take a look at this. First of all, notice the similarity in verse number 1 with Daniel 2:8. Daniel 2:28. If you go over quickly to Daniel 2:28, notice what it says here. Nebuchadnezzar is it 28? What did I put down? Oh, Daniel says this back to the king who explained to him, the last phrase, your dream and the visions in your head upon your bed are these. You see that? And notice Daniel's vision was, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of a great sea were stirring. Verse 1. Daniel had a dream and visions in his head as he was lying in his bed. You got that? Same vision, only two different people. That's the way God works. Both of them were in bed sleeping. Both of them had visions in their head. Nebuchadnezzar forgot his and had to have Daniel tell him what it meant. Daniel didn't know until he prayed, and then he got the information and came. But this time, Daniel not only remembered it, it says he wrote down everything. Notice the relationship between the two visions. Number two. Yes.
So you're saying that Daniel 2:1 is the same as Daniel 7?
2:28, because 2:28 clarifies that he had those visions in his head while he was laying on his bed. That's exactly what happened to Daniel. Okay, now I wanted you to understand the four winds. I thought this was very interesting. What does it mean, the four winds? He said, Daniel said, I saw my night vision. Behold, four winds of the heavens were stirring up the great sea. Well, okay. Notice this. This is very interesting because, let me read what it says here. The four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. In six places in the Old Testament where the number four is used with the Hebrew word raka or the Aramaic word ruach, and those in the Hebrew and the Aramaic mean wind, spirit, or breath. In six places in the Old Testament where the number four is with that word wind, it actually means war with divine judgment. And three times in the Greek New Testament, the number is used with wind, and it means war with divine judgment. So we see now that here is an area that is just in turmoil, and it says it's on the Great Sea, and anciently the Great Sea was understood as the Mediterranean. So notice that the actual meaning is this is the Mediterranean, and there's a lot of political strife. And out of this strife, he saw four beasts. Yeah. Four beasts coming up in succession. All right, let's look at the elements of the vision. Verse 4, what's the first element? Put down lion. Put down lion. Verse 5, what's the next element of the vision?
A bear.
A bear. Put down bear. What's the third element in verse 6? A leopard. By the way, some of you already looked. I've got it there on the board for you. Verse 7, what is the fourth element of the vision?
Terrible beast.
Yeah, terrible beast, nondescript beast, or just beast. Notice that it isn't likened to a lion, a bear, a leopard, a mouse. It's just a horrible beast. Actually, it's a composite beast. And then in also verse 7, we're told what that the beast has?
Ten horns.
And then after the ten horns comes what?
A little horn.
Now, stop right there at verse 8. Little horn. Now I'm going to give you the six characteristics that we find about the little horn here in verse number 8. Okay? So let's look at verse number 8. And what does it tell us about the little horn? It says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up, number one, among them. And I put another horn there. There came up another horn, a little one among them. Another horn, a little one among them. There's three different characteristics we're given. It's another horn, it's a little one, and it's among them. And then it goes on and it says, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. So notice that this little horn was involved in three of those previous ten horns being plucked up by the roots. And then it said it had eyes like the eyes of a man. And it had mouth speaking great things. So there are six characteristics about the little horn that we get in the vision. This is the vision. Now let me try to stop here and help. Now we're going to shift to the second half. There's three sections, and we're going to go to the second section. And remember, although the vision contains seven different elements, in the next section, the questions, four of those are repeated again. In the last section, four of those are repeated again. The four most important to us are repeated three times, giving us additional information because God wanted us to be sure of the identification, especially of the little horn. By the way, did you write down what the seventh? Did you get the seventh element down? Did you notice that? Right after the little horn. Oops, I went too far, didn't I? No, that's it. No. Number seven? Judgment. Judgment. So, watch this now. In section two and in section three, the beast, the ten horns, and the little horn, and the judgment will be repeated. So that means in section one, we're told about seven elements that contain the beast, the ten horns, the little horn, and judgment. In the second session, it will talk about the beast, the ten horns, the little horn, the judgment. And in section two, the angel will then explain the beast, the ten horns, the little horn, and judgment. What did Daniel 7 especially focus on? Those four things. But especially the last two. Especially the last two. You're going to see that. So I'm trying to make it so that the next time you read it, you'll see these patterns and it'll come clear to you. That's what I'm trying to do. Okay, that's the vision. It contains seven elements. And the sixth element, the little horn, has six characteristics that were shared with us. And now notice how Daniel handled this. Okay, let's go. We're done with the elements, as long as you got down judgment. Now let's go to Daniel asks the angel the question. Verse 15 through 22. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was grieved and anxious within me, and the vision of my head alarmed and agitated me. Listen to this. I came near to one of those who stood there and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the thing. Actually, mine says the interpretation of the things. And then he says, the angel says to them, these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, Daniel says, which was different from all of the others, exceedingly terrible and shocking, whose teeth were of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured and broke and crushed and trampled what was left with its feet. And, Daniel is saying, I wish to know about the ten horns, representing kings that were on its head, and I wish to know about the other horn, which came up later, before three of the horns fell, the horns which had eyes and a mouth speaking great things, and which looked greater than the others. And as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. So do you notice? Huh? Yeah, it says judgment. Please notice that after Daniel saw the vision that greatly perplexed him, it said he turned and he went to one of the angels standing there. And he said to that angel, I want you to tell me about the fourth beast. Then I want you to tell me about the ten horns. Then I want you to tell me about the little horn. And then I want you to tell me about the judgment. Now notice when he repeated the question to the angel, he gave us additional information on those four, but especially the little horn. Did you catch that? Anybody going, yes, you caught that? You see? God had intention. Here in this chapter, we're seeing repeat and enlarge. Every time he repeats it, he gives additional information. That's what the whole book of Daniel is about. And we're especially seeing in the transitory chapter, chapter 7. You don't see that over in Daniel 2. Because that was a secular history vision to a secular king to set that king up to see that only God's people have the wisdom for the hour. And none of your secular counselors could ever handle this information. You have to turn to the God of heaven and one of his appointed people to help you to understand. And when it was all over, obviously Nebuchadnezzar was really touched. But over here now, Daniel's receiving the vision. And first we get the vision. And in it we see the seven elements and we see information. But now Daniel walks up and says, hey, I don't want to talk about the first beast. I don't want to talk about the second beast. I don't want to talk about the third beast. But I want to know about the fourth one and those ten horns and that little horn and the judgment. Now look at the additional information Daniel gave us about the little horn. Okay? Verse 19. I have down here, where's my verse 19? Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast. So what the first question he asked was about the fourth beast. And I know, by the way, I skipped 17 and 18. I'll get back to those. So put down fourth beast. Verse 19, he wanted to know about the fourth beast. Okay? And then in verse 20, he said, I want to know about what? Ten horns. And in verse 20, he said, I want to know about what? The little horn. And notice what Daniel tells us. In fact, this is interesting. Daniel tells us something that he didn't say anything about in the vision. Did you catch that? Okay, let's look at what he says now. He looks at the angel and says, I want you to tell me, and by the way, in my Bible, and all the commentators say this is an angel. My Bible, it says in verse 23, thus the angel said. My Bible recognizes openly that this was an angel. That was just verse 23 to give you an example. But that's how my Bible sees it. This is an angel that he is talking to. And notice what he tells the angel, some things that he didn't say to us when he wrote the vision. Okay? What verse am I on?
20 and 21.
20. Thank you. Okay. And the other horn that came up later. Okay, among them. Before which three fell. Yeah, did you hear that before? Did you? Yeah. Among them is a repeat. Three fell is a repeat. Which had eyes and a mouth speaking great things. And then he said, and it looked greater than the others. Greater than the others. He did not say that during the vision. He said it was a little horn. Now he said it looked greater than the others. How did I put that down there? He looked more imposing, the King James says. Verse 21. And he made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Now notice, he didn't mention that either in the vision. So when he turned to the angel and asked the question, he revealed more information to us about the vision that he hadn't written when he wrote the vision. Now what is God trying to do here? He's repeating and amplifying. He's giving us additional information. He's showing you, by the way, how it's very wise to read over and over and over again. And don't ever forget, compare with other portions of Scripture. Never forget that. And you're going to see, we're going to go over to Revelation, and Revelation repeats it. Okay, so make sure you got those written down there. And then verse 22, I love this. Until, you see that? In fact, I'm going to, look what it says. And as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Remember, he's talking to the angel now. And he said, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Hallelujah. You see that? Okay. So you got those elements. That's the second section of Daniel 7 as I see it. It's the question he asked the angel. He gave us additional information. Now the angel's going to answer him. Notice what the angel says. Verse 23. Verse 22 is judgment. Judgment. The Ancient of Day came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. Yes, sir. Oh, right there. Among them, three fell, looked more imposing, eyes, mouth speaking, war against saints. I'm sorry. Yep, I put it up there so that I'd try to help eliminate some confusion, because there's a lot of facts here, you guys. I understand this. And remember, I told you that if I sound to you like I know what I'm talking about, it's only because I've read it over and over and over again, but you can see how hard it is still to explain it. And I'm encouraging you to read it over and over and over again. It is worth it. There is no greater information. God really wants us informed. And so we had one section that gave seven elements of the vision. And then Daniel turned and he was concerned about four of those elements. And now the angel is going to address those four elements. But before he does, I want you to notice... Oh no, I didn't do that. Oh yes, I did. Please notice that in verse 17, the angel did say to Daniel, the four beasts are what? Four kingdoms. So when we say Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, are we pulling this out of Time magazine and extrapolating of what we think current events might be that sounds good here? No. We are using the Bible to interpret itself. And we look at the chiastic structure and we see that chapter 2 and chapter 7 are related. So we get clues from chapter 2. And remember, God nailed it. He said to Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. You're the head of gold. And gold is the most expensive. By the way, how many bars of gold do you own, James? That's where your money needs to be right now, in gold. And just as soon as I get enough money for a bar, I'll buy one. Because the stock market isn't where it's at, okay? And what is a lion? King of beast. Number one metal, number one beast. King of beast. Start putting it together for yourself. God made it so plain. So don't be puzzled by all this. It makes very good sense. So we know exactly that the lion must be Babylon. And of all things, my Bible, which is a beautiful translation of many different Christian interpreters, understood it to mean Babylon. The lion stood for Babylon. He said it. Okay, so verse 17 told us this. The angel said the four beasts are four kingdoms. Okay, so we're not making this up. All right, let's go down to skip part B under interpretation. Let me now read 23 through 28 and we'll take C, which is verse 23. Verse 23, the angel tells Daniel the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom on earth. And then, of course, he says, and it shall be different from all the others, shall devour the whole earth and tread down and break it in pieces and crush it. From verse 24, the angel that says the ten horns, out of this kingdom, out of the fourth kingdom, shall be ten kings. It says, shall arise, and another shall arise after them. So here it is right here. After them. He shall be different from the former ones. He shall subdue three kings. He will speak words against the Most High. And he shall change times and laws. And the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, time and a half a time. Let's see, somehow I must have deleted the wrong slide. That is not the one I wanted. Oh, there we go. Okay, here we go. So notice what he tells us. Another king. Another king. He doesn't say another horn. He says another king. It will come up among those ten. And that, by the way, is the third time that's repeated. It will be different from the previous horns. It will subdue three kings. And do you notice how in all three divisions it mentions he will subdue three kings? Did you notice that? That particular historical fact is repeated three times. In the vision, he tells us, as he asks the question of the angel, it's mentioned, and when the angel answers him, he uses that. Speaks against the Most High. Now notice, it says he had a mouth speaking great things in the vision, a mouth speaking great things in the question Daniel asked the angel. When the angel feeds back to him, he specifically says, a mouth that does what? Speaks against the Most High. And what do we call that, by the way? Blasphemy. Don't forget that. Blasphemy. Now notice how interesting this is. Daniel said nothing about that. Well, he did. He said he speaks great words, but he doesn't say to who or what. And then when he asked the angel, he repeated it. When the angel answers him, he says against the Most High. Do you see? Repeat and enlarge. Give you additional information so you can be sure of the interpretation. And then out of the clear blue sky, the angel says, what? Change times and laws. He didn't say anything about that in the vision. And then he says, and here's how long this is all going to go on. A time, time and a half a time. So folks, now here's what we did in reading verses 1 to 26. 28, excuse me. I tried to make it simple by showing you that you can literally divide it into three sections. The first section is when Daniel tells you the vision. And in it, he gives you the elements. And amongst the elements, he gives you characteristics. And those characteristics are so you can go and historically nail down the proper interpretation of who these beasts represent. But he turns to an angel and he asks the angel the question, tell me about the fourth beast, tell me about the ten horns, tell me about the little horn, tell me about the judgment. And when Daniel does that, he gives us additional information we didn't have before. And then when the angel answers, the angel addresses those four things for the third time and gives us even more information. So now we're ready to identify who these symbols represent, the elements, what these elements represent. And so we're going to move on to page number 3. Oh, verse 26. Why do I always leave that out, folks? What's the one thing that follows the little horn every time? Judgment. Verse 26. But the judgment shall be set. Isn't that cool? Boy, I hope you guys, I don't know. We're going to get to that at the very end of this presentation. It just makes me ecstatic. Okay, let's identify now. Please notice on your paper, I gave you parallelism. I showed you how Daniel 2, I'm reminding you the first kingdom was gold, the second silver, the next bronze, and the fourth was iron, just for you to remember. Oh, I see something I forgot to put down there too. Oh no, I didn't. I did that purposely. In Daniel 7, we got the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the nondescript beast. And in Daniel 2, we're told that the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar, that's Babylon. And we look in any history book and we find out that the next kingdom that overtook Babylon was Medo-Persia. The one that followed them was Greece, and the one that followed them was Rome. And if we look at Rome, we see that it had the iron legs of Daniel 2 was Rome. And what did the nondescript beast, what did it say about the nondescript beast's teeth in Daniel 7? They were made of iron. And believe me, the Hebrews, when they wrote, they gave words to give clues. So we clearly see that the gold was Babylon, the lion is Babylon. The silver was Medo-Persia, the bear's Medo-Persia. The bronze is Greece, the leopard is Greece. The iron legs is Rome, and the nondescript beast is Rome. And I also put down Daniel 8, which we haven't got to yet, because if you look at that, there's another vision that's going to follow next week. And in that vision, Babylon isn't even mentioned. And it talks about a ram and a goat. And believe it or not, in the chapter, the angel Gabriel tells Daniel the ram in the vision is the kingdom of Medo-Persia. The angel tells him that. And then he says the goat is Greece. So when we look at Daniel 2, we know exactly who Nebuchadnezzar was, so we can follow in line. We presume it's the same way in Daniel 7 because of the chiastic structure, the repeat and enlarge. And when we get over in Daniel, sure enough, the ram and the goat are named by the angel Gabriel before Medo-Persia even overthrew Babylon. He said not only Medo-Persia, but he said Greece. Isn't that incredible? Bible prophecy is incredible. Okay, so there's the interpretation. Now let's take a look at these, if you would. The head of gold, Babylon, 605 BC to 539 BC. And by the way, if you want to know what a beautiful depiction, those wings that made it even more, remember it said wings of an eagle. The predator of the air is what?
Eagle.
The king of beasts is a lion. And notice those wings were plucked up and it stood on its feet and was given a heart of a man. And that's exactly what happened after King Nebuchadnezzar died. The kingdom just went shoop and was overthrown by Medo-Persia.
You know, in ancient Babylon, the lion with wings was actually a symbol in their kingdom.
Yes, I'm glad you mentioned that. I forgot to mention that. Everybody knows in the kingdom of Babylon, one of the major depictions is a lion. In fact, by the way, if you read Jeremiah, you will see that Jeremiah in a couple places calls Babylon a lion. So this is commonly understood in archaeological circles. So you can see that the elements given in Daniel 7 on this predator beast, the lion, fits perfectly with what happened to Babylon and relates well to the gold. Then we come to the next kingdom, which is Medo-Persia, the bear. And notice how it stood up on one side because the Persian kingdom finally dominated the empire. And it was no longer at the end known as Medo-Persia. It was known as the Persian Empire. And it had three ribs in its mouth. And in order to become preeminent, they defeated three major groups. They defeated Lydia. Then they defeated Babylon, and then they defeated Egypt. So those are historical facts that we know about Medo-Persia, and that's why three ribs in its mouth. And then what a beautiful depiction of Greece, for no one conquered in the history of the world so rapidly a gigantic area as Alexander the Great. And notice, a leopard is the fastest beast, and this leopard doesn't have two wings like an eagle. It had four wings, which really emphasizes the rapidity of this conquering kingdom. But it had four heads, and everybody knows that unfortunately, Alexander died in, I think he was the same age as Jesus when he died, 33, I think. Pardon?
He died in a drinking bout.
Yeah, he died of a drinking bout. History states that, by the way. And when he died, his four generals broke up the kingdom into four sections. We'll learn more about that in chapter 8. We're not going to look at that now. Then the next one, of course, was Rome. And Rome overcame Greece in 168 B.C. and it lasted till 476 B.C., and then in 476 B.C., the final A.D., excuse me, 476 A.D., thank you for that. And then we come to the divided kingdom, and that is a number of different barbaric tribes came out of the north east and just divided up the kingdom. And in 476, the Roman Empire was no more. Depicted by the 10 toes and also the 10 horns on the head of the beast. Okay? Now, where am I at here? Okay, there you go. Now, there is 10 tribes that actually defeated the Romans in these different areas and took over, and that obviously, as you can see, became modern Europe. Yeah. And some of this is contested, by the way. Which are the 10 tribes exactly, and are there exactly 10 tribes? And believe me, I don't believe when it comes to the toes or the horns, the point was that there were exactly that number, as much as they would, the fourth kingdom would be divided. There would be no more fifth kingdom. That was the point. Okay, so now let's look at the identification of the little horn, if you would. The origin of the little horn. In verse 8, we found out it came up among the 10 horns. So didn't we just find out that in 476 A.D., the Roman Empire was no longer in existence? It was broken up into a series of other kingdoms, and it's at that time that this horn had to come into power. Now, this is important because I will tell you that the commentators agree that the little horn is really the Antichrist. This is a description of the Antichrist. And if you've heard today, I mean, I can show you a website that says that Barack Obama is the Antichrist. I remember when Henry Kissinger was called the Antichrist. I can't tell you how many other names or people were labeled. Here's the problem. Henry Kissinger and Barack Obama did not come up among them. Do you got that? Did God not nail that fact down? He came up among them, and later on we're told he came up after them. Meaning not exactly, you know, they didn't come up at the same time together. They came up. He came up among them and after they were in place. Please note that. That helps eliminate a lot of this speculation that is going all around about the identity of the Antichrist. Folks, he came up among the 10 horns. He came up after them. He started out little. Well, wait, I got to be careful and follow my outline here so I don't confuse us. So the origin is among them and after them. Now let's look at this description. He had eyes like a man. And it said that in verse 8 and in verse 20. And eyes like a man is conveying to us a religious or spiritual person. Why? Because the idea of eyes means a seer. A prophet is a seer. It's someone who can see in the future or claim to see in the future. And Barack Obama doesn't fit. Henry Kissinger, you name whoever you heard. They've used all these names. Can't be a contemporary person. I'll show you why, too. We'll get to this. Okay? And B, mouth speaking great things in verse 8, 11, and 20. But when we get to 25, it says mouth speaking great things against the Most High. It's a blasphemous power. Okay, so who do we know that came up among the 10 horns after the 10 horns that was like a religious person that spoke blasphemy? And by the way, we've got tons more here, but I've just got to show you this. Notice, for example, in John 10:33, the Jews were ready to stone Jesus, and they said to him, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, maketh thyself God." What did Jesus say? "I and the Father are one." And the Jews immediately understood. The leaders knew exactly what he was saying, and they challenged him on that. Well, who says they're God? Notice the next example in the Bible of blasphemy, Luke 5:21. "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this which speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sin but God alone?'" They attacked Jesus because he looked at the paralytic. And you remember what he said to the paralytic? "Thy sins are forgiven thee." And the Jews were livid again. Except for all the people standing there, they would have ripped him to pieces right on the spot, but they couldn't. Because only God has the right to forgive sin, they said. Well, folks, I know this is not a hostile audience. I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church. I was taught that the priest could forgive your sins on earth. That it wasn't God through the priest, it was the priest. And that when I went to confession, he would absolve me of those sins if I did my penance, which was to kneel down at the altar and recite so many Our Fathers and so many Hail Marys, my sins would be forgiven. I was never told about Jesus. In calling themselves God, I was told that the Pope was God on earth. And I want you to know that if you've ever attended a Catholic service, and bless their hearts, because some of those Catholics are better Christians than us Adventists. Okay? I'm talking about the organization, not the people. I believe it's Ellen White that says there's more good Christians in the other church than there are Adventists. Have you read that quote? I have. The priest, when he lifts the wafer while we're all kneeling and the bells are ringing, he is commanding Jesus out of heaven into that host, and that host literally becomes Christ. And I could read to you from their own writings that it said it doesn't matter of the spiritual condition of the priest at that moment. Whenever he lifts the host and commands Christ to get in that host, Jesus has to come. That's what they teach. Yes?
Are they standing under re-crucifying Christ every time?
Mm-hmm.
When we walked in, that's why we genuflected. We'd walk in. When we got to the pew we're going to sit, we would go like this, and we'd make the sign of the cross. Because that was the altar where Jesus was. And so, folks, you got to understand something. I wish every Adventist was a Catholic. They make the best Adventists. Okay? And some of them are super sincere. They don't know this stuff. But what I was taught was blasphemy. Jesus was never taught to me at all. Every one of these identifying marks which you have on your paper and you wrote on your paper will identify the Roman Catholic hierarchy or system of worship. Not the people. My mom and dad died in that church. They never joined the Adventist church like I wished. And God knows their heart. And he judges them according to what they know. So this isn't a lot of fun for me, but I'll tell you, I can embellish this. I made this very simple. But you can take your great controversy out and read the last chapters, and it'll inform you very specifically that what I'm saying to you is not only factual, but I'm not giving you much information compared to what I could. Okay, mouth speaking great words. C, looks greater than the others. Now remember, it started out little, and then it ends up looking greater than the other in verse 20, or it's more imposing than the other.
And in verse 24, it shall be different from the others. Why? This was a religious power with worldwide influence. That's why. So we have origin, we have description, now we have action. It plucked up three horns by the root. Here's interesting. In AD 534, Emperor Justinian, who was then in Constantinople, he moved from Rome. It's really interesting. Justinian said, I'm getting out of here. It's too hot here. The barbaric tribes were coming down and they were defeating Rome in all kinds of places. And he said, I think I'm going to move the capital city. So he went up and he moved the capital city over to Constantinople. And in 537, when he moved, he sent his army and his navy against the Vandals in North Africa and he defeated them. And then in AD 538, Belisarius, who is Justinian's general that fought in North Africa, led an invasion of the Italian peninsula and successfully defeated the Ostrogoths and liberated the city of Rome for the first time in 60 years. And the third horn is disputed between the Heruli, which conquered Rome in AD 476 and were later defeated by the Ostrogoths and eradicated from the Italian peninsula. Or we could say the third one was the Visigoths, which lived in southern France and were eventually defeated by Clovis, king of the Franks, around around 508 AD. Now, let me just try to talk to you like Peter Neary. When you look at these different tribes, what actually happened was the Heruli was one of the divisions of the barbaric tribes that came down and fought against the Roman Empire. They actually took over the peninsula of Italy. But the Visigoths attacked them and then they took it over. And then after Belisarius, Justinian's general, who was working in concert with the Bishop of Rome, the Bishop of Rome saying, get these people out of here. He sent his general down to North Africa to defeat the Vandals, and then he went up and he defeated the Visigoths who were in Italy. Now, what's the big deal here? Let me tell you. The Visigoths, the Ostrogoths, by the way, I hope I used the right names, and the Vandals were all Arian Christians. They did not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And as long as they were very evangelistic, and as long as they were in power, the Pope in Rome was helpless. And he wanted those Arian tribes out of there, and he couldn't do it, but Justinian's armies could, and they succeeded. And in 538 AD, the Bishop of Rome had free sway to be the leader of the church, the number one leader of the church in 538 AD, because these Arian tribes were eradicated. They were no longer in power. And the reason they were eradicated was because they were Arian. They were opposed to the Bishop of Pope of Rome. They were opposed to the Christian belief of the Trinity. By the way, there were other heresies back then, but this was the predominant one that tied the hands of the Bishop of Rome. And so in 538 AD, his hands were untied. And now he was freed to assert his authority as leader of the church. And by the way, to establish that, would you look on page 4. You're on page 4 right now. Go down to part D. And under double I, the Bishop of Rome came into preeminent power when Emperor Justinian in 533 AD declared the Bishop of Rome head of all the churches. Now, I'm showing you this because this is prior to his general coming and defeating the armies of the Ostrogoths and getting them out of Italy so that now the Bishop of Rome was freed to exercise the power that Justinian had given him 5 years earlier. The leader of the church. You see that? That's how we get that date. That's why those had to be uprooted. And notice it's mentioned three times. The vision, he said, it'll uproot three. When he asked the question of the angel, and tell me about, or he said, the one that uprooted three. And then when the angel answered, he said, well, it was the one that uprooted three. Why? Until those Arian powers were subjugated, the Pope could not take preeminence. That's it. So please keep that in your mind, because this is the whole reason for this. And then I put a little summation here. The three horns, the Vandals, the Ostrogoths, the Visigoths, or Heruli, whichever you choose, were uprooted and had posed a serious threat to the autonomy of the Bishop of Rome, because their theological opposition to Rome over the nature of Christ's divinity, that's called the Arian Unitarianism. Just if you wanted to hear that, those big words. And Arian was a, by the way, Arian was a very charismatic pastor from Alexander, Egypt, who was just like the Bishop of Rome was here, he was down in Alexander. And he came up with this idea that Jesus was wasn't divine. I get this mixed up all the time, forgive me. And you see, the Bishop of Rome and his influence was being hampered by an alien philosophy or theology. And they had to be eliminated. And they were. And in 538 AD, the Bishop of Rome was now free. Okay, let me tell you why I tell all this. Okay? Well, let's go back up. Those are the three horns. You can read that for yourself in the history books. It's really cool. Part B, it made war with the saints. And notice, in the vision, Daniel didn't say anything about this. But when he asked the question of the angel, he mentioned it. And when the angel answered him, the angel mentioned it. You see that? And I gave you a quote from the New Catholic Encyclopedia in the article on torture. Quote, in 1252, Pope Innocent IV sanctioned the infliction of torture by civil authorities upon heretics. And torture came to have a recognized place in the procedure of the inquisitorial court. Can I pronounce that? I mean, this blew my mind. I mean, by the way, that's what I love about Catholics. They're honest. They don't hide this. They'll tell you in their history. We did that. Pope Innocent. Why? Because they believe the Pope is God on earth. If he says it, that's it. So you got to understand their mindset. Now, some of their people may not accept it, but that doesn't matter. And so they began to use torture. Notice, not punishment or torture, the word torture. What a time for Americans, when we all know the embarrassment that we had when we found out what we probably suspected was going on anyway for years, torture. When you have war, folks, give me a break. War itself is evil. The problem is we think there are Christian reasons for war. We mix up Israel, which was God's appointed nation that had to go to battle because of the enemies. And today, there's no God-appointed nation. He doesn't approve of war, even if there's a right side and a wrong side. And so I want you to know that if I was at war, I'd probably torture too. I mean, come on. Is there a nice way of doing war? Think about it. The point is, the church had the right to torture. That blows my mind. And so therefore, the end result, I didn't go into this But millions were killed by the church throughout the 12th through the 17th centuries. And you all know about St. Bartholomew's Massacre, the Waldensians. You can go on and on with the list. You've all read some of the history. There is a few pockets of people who deny that this happened. Just like, believe it or not, there's a few pockets of people who believe, who state that there was no Holocaust. I mean, hello? This is really difficult to deal with. I want you to know they were incredible in torturing and killing people who did not believe the way they did. If they didn't believe the way the Catholic Church believed, they were heretics, and they had the lawful right to torture and kill you. Number C, they changed think. And notice I would use the word think. They think to change times and laws. Verse 25. Now, isn't it interesting that in the vision, Daniel didn't mention it. In his question, he didn't mention it. But when the angel answered, he mentioned it. You see? And folks, I don't know if you've ever been observant enough to pass a church that lists the Ten Commandments outside on the lawn or some courthouse. The next time you see them posted somewhere, check to see if they're the ones found in Exodus 20, or if they're ones found in the Catholic Catechism. For the Catholic Catechism took out number 2, moved all of them up 1, took the 4th commandment and renamed it, "Thou shalt keep holy the Lord's day," or no, the Sabbath day. They reworded it. Get this, "Thou shalt keep holy the Sabbath day." And in the Bible, it's, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. 7 days is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou son, thy daughter, thy manservant." Right? "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, sea, and all that is in it. He rested in the seventh day, where the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Amen. And they changed it. They moved it to 3, and they changed it. "Remember, keep thou holy the Sabbath day." And then they took number 10 and split it in half, and now they got 10 again. Think to change times and law. By the way, I can go into the Aramaic and tell you what time means, and it's really very interesting. But I'm not going to take the time now to do that, because it even nails this more. Because to me, the simple logical approach is, if you want to see how they change laws, look at their Ten Commandment list from the Catechism. It's listed right in there. Yes. Now they did it. And by the way, I want you to know, they admit it. And they state it. In fact, in their catechism, they say the proof that we have the authority to do this is the fact that all the other Christians are keeping Sunday. I mean, do you get this? I hope you're honest, because the Catholics are honest. They don't hide it. They plain and simple say the Pope is God on earth. That when he speaks ex cathedra, meaning whatever he says is true. And we can do this. In fact, the Pope is of the line of Peter. And folks, I want you to know that isn't what the Bible teaches me. And so we have these. Okay? D, reign for a time and a half a time. Verse 25. Now notice the angel added this also. That, by the way, Daniel, who's very perplexed by what he saw the little horn doing, he said, this power will reign for a time and a half a time. And there it is. A time is 1 year, 360 days. In prophecy, everyone agrees that the Jewish mind meant 360 days. Times means 2 years, which is 720 days, and a half a time is a half a year, which is 180, and you add it up and you get what? 1260. And by the way, Let's see, mine says, and this is interesting. Notice what my Bible says in parentheses. It says, speak words against the Most High. Think to change times and laws. And the saints shall be given into his hand a time, two times, and a half a time, parentheses, 3 1/2 years. That's what my Bible says, 3 1/2 years. And 3 1/2 years is 36, 720, and 180. You add it, and you get 1260. And in prophecy, a day counts for a year. So this power, Daniel was told, whether he understood it, would reign for 1260 years. Now, we just showed you that the Pope came to preeminence. He came up among them, the ten horns. He came up after them. He uprooted three of the horns. He spoke blasphemy against the Most High. He was a religious person. He grew to worldwide power. He persecuted throughout the Dark Ages and believes that he has the right to do it. He changes times and laws. And now we find that he began his reign in 538. So if that's true, that means something must have happened in 1798. Something must have happened. I don't know, is that true? 1798. In 1798, do I have it here? Let me see it. Good, I want you to have the information. You can check it for yourself. In 1798, General Berthier, I haven't found it yet. Where is it? Oh, yeah, okay, I got it. Double I. Thank you. In 1798, General Berthier, the French general under Napoleon, marched into Rome. By the way, he came from Egypt. He deposed Pope Pius VI and exiled him to France, where he died 1 year later. Confiscated the lands and everything. And it appeared very clearly to the world that the papacy received a deadly wound. It lost its preeminence and its power. That's a historical fact. 1260 years after 538 AD is incredible. It's 1798. And the Pope, by the way, don't get this, don't get surprised now. After they took this Pope into exile, where a year later he died in prison, they appointed another Pope. But I, even during that period of time, another Pope said, well, I should be Pope, and they were fighting. But the church was never the same after that. Because he didn't just take the Pope, he also confiscated much of his riches, wealth, and didn't allow him the territory any longer.
And stop the church-state alliance.
Stop the church-state alliance. That's interesting. Now, in case you wonder where we're at today, that's because we're going to get to Revelation 13. And Revelation 13 is going to take this story and add to it and teach us that the deadly wound was healed. Now, I'm not going to talk about that now. We're going to get to that. Okay, so now, who is this power? I mean, come on. I can't help it. I have no other alternative. Unless I choose to change the meaning of Scripture, I know exactly who the Antichrist is. It's the papal power in its system, not the people. We Adventists, by the way, at Sabbath school have to learn not to rip Catholics apart. I talk about the beast, and you know, you may have a visitor who comes in here who doesn't know anything about our teaching, and they might be from that church, and then they listen to us rip them to shreds. We got to be very sensitive to how we present the information we have. Make sure it's a setting like this. By the way, when I do evangelism, I'm inviting them to my meetings and I'm going to tell them what the Bible says. But when they come to my church, I'm going to be careful how I say it. Because folks, you don't bring the whole meal out at once. Okay, now here's the question. I'm going to have fun. Are you ready? What is God's answer to the Antichrist, little horn power? Two words. Who's got nerve enough? No, I would have put bigger lines if it was Jesus Christ. Three times it was told us. The judgment. Hallelujah. The judgment that comes under attack even by Adventists because it makes everybody scared stiff. Every time the little horn is mentioned, the next thing that's mentioned is the judgment. The judgment is God's answer to the little horn. The judgment is the one that sets the record straight. The judgment is the one that begins to relieve God's people of the burden they carry and assure them they're right, even when the majority says they're wrong. The judgment is God's answer to the Antichrist. If you do not believe in the investigative judgment, you're doing a great disservice to the work that Jesus is doing, and you're not really a Seventh-day Adventist unless you rectify that situation in your heart. Why? Because every time the little horn is mentioned, the very next thing is judgment. God sets the record straight. In fact, I'm going to get to one here. I can't wait to get to it. So you put down the judgment. Capital letters. And then read it over and over again. And I love it. It says, in spite of him, the judgment is going to be set up. The judgment's going to be taken place. Somebody's supposed to say hallelujah. Alright. Alright, let's look at the threes of Daniel 7. You already saw the three sections. And you saw how those four things are mentioned three times. Daniel 7 just has these threes in it. Threes is a wonderful number. Three is a powerful number in the Bible. There's the Trinity, folks. That's three. Okay? Notice what it is. What is repeated three times in 2:7:13? By the way, I don't think I put these answers down. I'm going to make you look. 2:7:13. I saw in a night vision. Isn't it interesting that in three places Daniel wrote the vision, and in three places he said, I saw in a night vision. Okay, that's repeated three times. The third time he repeats it is when he introduces the judgment in verse 15. Or verse 13, excuse me. That's just something for you to think about. Okay, what is repeated three times in 18, 22, and 27? 18? The saints. The saints what? Of the Most High. Please notice that three times the term saints of the Most High is added there. In 18, the saints of the Most High shall receive a kingdom. In verse 22, it says the saints of the Most High, it says, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And then in 27, it says the saints, under the whole heavens shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Folks, the saints of the Most High. I ruined one of my other questions that's really exciting to me, but that's all right. You'll see it. And then in number three, what's repeated three times in 9, 13, and 22? Thank you. You are a smart lady. The Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days. Please notice that the Ancient of Days is mentioned three times in the book of chapter 7. Oh, did I not? I didn't leave you a space to write that, did I? Shame on me. Okay, here we are, folks. What three things are given to the saints? In verse 18, 22, and 27, what is given to the saints? Look at 18 again. The kingdom. Please write that down. Did you hear that? And when is that kingdom given to them, by the way? What? After the judgment. That's why the judgment is so important. Okay? All right. What is given to the saints in verse 22? Judgment. Yeah, judgment is given to the saints. Do you see that? Please don't miss that. Judgment is given to the saints. Not only will you judge in the 1,000 years, but to me, it means that it's in your favor. That's the purpose of the judgment. To set the record straight for the saints. And finally, what's given to the saints in 27? Dominion. Dominion. Hallelujah. Dominion. We've got to keep these concepts, these theoretical, well, not theoretical, but they're unrealized concepts that encourage us to hold tight even as it gets harder and harder, because the Bible clearly states that the kingdom will be given to you, judgment will be given to you, and dominion will be given to you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, how many times is the word dominion repeated in chapter 7? 6, 12, 14, 26, and 27. And don't tell me 5. Take a look at 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. And His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions shall serve and obey Him. Actually, yes, 7 is correct. 7 is the right number. 7 is the perfect number. And notice my next question. Take a look at verse 14. And what's so special about that word dominion in verse 14? It's an everlasting. God's dominion is everlasting. So in verse 27, when it says given to the people, the saints of the Most High, that dominion is an everlasting dominion. It says it gave dominion to the third beast, but it didn't say everlasting dominion. It said it gave the fourth beast dominion. The little horn had dominion. But only God's dominion is everlasting, and He gives it to the saints of the Most High. Isn't that wonderful? I thought that would be encouraging. And finally, who ends up with the dominion?
The saints.
The saints. Put down me. Me. Yeah, hallelujah, man, it's me. You get dominion. All right, I'm really late. This is the longest I've gone. Let me tell you what's in your paper here. If we were to go to chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, and you will see written here from Great Controversy, it says there's another beast like a leopard to which the dragon gave his power, seat, and great authority. This symbol, as most Protestants have believed, represents the papal seat, which succeeded to the power and the seat and the authority once held by the ancient Roman Empire. And this leopard-like beast in Revelation 13, it's declared that there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Where did you hear that before? And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God and blasphemed His name and His tabernacle and them that dwell on the earth. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindred and tongue and nations. This prophecy, which is nearly identical with the description of the little horn in Daniel 7, unquestionably points to the papal seat. So now you know that if you go and read Revelation 13, you will see all the elements of the Antichrist from Daniel 7 repeated in Revelation 13. So you can now right start in 13 and you know who it's talking about. And you can read the rest of the quote. It's really cool. All right, any questions? We have a couple. If we have any questions, otherwise I'll pray. I want to thank you, everyone, for coming. All right, let's stand together. We'll have closing prayer. Thank you. God bless you. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for blessing us so abundantly tonight, this afternoon. And now as the sun is setting and we're all parting, I pray that you would make sense out of this for each person that came. And if they're struggling with understanding, take something significant for them personally and make them understand that, Lord, but also help them to see if they themselves read it, these words spoken, and this outline will bring ideas and thoughts back, and they can clearly see for themselves that you have revealed something very important. So blessed to this end, Father, thank you for each person that's here. And until we're together next Wednesday night for prayer meeting, watch over us, and thank you for your love and protection. In Jesus' name, amen.